and a short time to get there. Chapter 10, I got to go back and grab the 11 verses of chapter 10, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you in this, it really links, and we will see some things. God, Jesus, we're going to see Jesus in chapter 10, and we're going to see him again in chapter 11, which is, it's not rare, but you almost see John showing us things that are going on here on the earth during this tribulation, but then we get a glimpse of heaven and him showing us, hey, check this out, look what's going on here. And it's almost, some writers have talked about chapter 10 and even that seventh trumpet that we're going to look at tonight. We got to get through chapter 10 and then the seventh trumpet, because we've missed both of those, as a coronation of King Jesus. All right? I mean, if you've ever, we haven't probably been able to see that on television. Queen Elizabeth has been queen for 100 years or so, but the coronation of the monarchs in England is just incredible as the royal, the jewels come out and the crowns are on display and all of the royalty and the regalia and all of that as the king or the queen is really made the monarch. And in this, in chapter 10, we see a glimpse of that. But then again, in the seventh trumpet, it's also another glimpse. So check this out. Let's read. We're going to get some things in chapter 10, and you're just going to have to trust me, because I'm going to say I don't have any idea what that means. All right, so let's just roll through here. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire, and he had a little book open in his hand. He set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. He cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. So here we have John seeing and hearing, and this great angel who sets his foot, his right foot on the sea, his left foot on the land, and crying out with this loud voice that sounds like a lion roaring. Who's this great angel? This is Jesus, okay? And John is seeing Jesus, and he's hearing these seven thunders uttering. We've talked about seven before in the book of Revelation. It is completeness. It is the picture of a complete utterance is what is happening in verse 4, that nothing is left out. And then there's this little book, there's this little book that the angel has that later on we're going to see John asks for. And the angel whom I saw standing on, verse 5, on the seas and on the land, raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and I said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it. And it will make your stomach bitter. My boys do this. Milk goes sour oftentimes at our house. And so sometimes they'll drink it and it is kind of clumpy, right? And whoever gets it, they say, man, this is nasty. Taste it, right? They're like, why in the world? They'd be like, I take your word for that, right? That every one of we do this, oh my God, that's horrible. Taste this. Nobody, this is what the angel said, right? This book, consume it. It'll make your stomach bitter. Taste it. Eat it. It will make your stomach bitter. Well, let's keep going. So I went, or verse 11, then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Here's, we've got some questions. Okay. I answered a big one. Who's the angel? Here's another one. What's this book? What is this book that John has been asked to consume? I'll tell you, there's not really great answers to this. I wish I could tell you this is the book. This is what it is. This is, but undoubtedly, it is the prophecy of God. It's the word of God. It is more revelation. And he says, I want you to take it and consume it. And the prophecy of that book, it literally, when you consume it, it's going to make you bitter. But literally what's going to happen is you're going to be able to communicate even greater prophecy than you have before. And we see this where, and when it's odd for us when he says eat it, but yet the word meditate literally means to consume. And so we've been told that the word of God, you and I are to meditate on it day and night, but here we see it come across as not meditate but consume it, or to eat it, or to take it in. But when we open the word of God and we meditate on it, that word, it's literally like the jaws of a lion that is chewing and consuming and devouring something. That's what we see. Here is knowledge. Here is prophecy. Here is more revelation that you haven't seen yet. John, take this and consume it. It will be worse than what you've already seen. It will taste sweet, but it will make it your stomach bitter. And so we see in this, and to be honest with you, I got a lot of questions in chapter 10. I've consulted people, I have read, and to be honest with you, I've told you more than I know already in chapter 10, all right? Okay, we got to keep moving. Let's keep moving because I'm running out of time. And so, seventh trumpet. Let's look in chapter 11, starting verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of the Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell at their faces and worshiped God. And so in those two verses, you see this coronation. You see Jesus becoming kind of the king of the world. Can I make this statement that the kingdom of this world does not belong to Jesus right now? This world, while God is in control, while God is the creator of this world, Satan is the ruler of this world. It is Satan that's in control of this world. And so when we see the title deed to the earth in those seven seals, the beginning of this tribulation, he who is worthy is opening that. And now here in chapter 11, we see the coronation of Jesus becoming the king, or being able now to become let the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of Christ. And so it's almost this beginning of transferring of power from, and we're going to begin to see this as it unfolds. Satan will be bound and Jesus will reign. And this is the beginning of some of those things. I want you to check this out, verse 17. This is kind of this announcement in 16 and then in 17 and 18, this anticipation. He kind of goes through, he's going through all that has happened and that will happen. Look what he says. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. Look at verse 18. The nations were angry and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. If you've got your Bible, I want you to watch and turn to Isaiah 61. And we read two verses here in Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. This is going to be very familiar to you, because the Lord Jesus, we talked about this when we walked through Luke, the Lord Jesus read these verses in Luke chapter 4. Get to Isaiah 61, it's on page 515. I want you to look at verse 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Watch verse 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma. There's a big comma here. And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. So to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord is the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus showing up in Bethlehem, Isaiah the prophet is saying that he has made me a prophet to preach good tidings and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And so Isaiah is saying, guess what? The Messiah is coming. I have proclaimed the acceptable year of the Lord. But then the second part of that verse says, and the day of vengeance of our God. That is the second coming of the Lord. And so that comma between those two phrases represents all of the time from Jesus coming to when he will come again. I told you it's a big comma, right? It represents a lot of days, a lot of years, centuries from his first coming to his second coming. Not the return of Christ in the clouds, but his second coming, when he will, it'll be the day of vengeance for our God. Turn to Luke chapter 4. I want you to catch this. We talked about this last year or the year before when we were in chapter 4 of Luke. Jesus shows up to a synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And he shows up, and it's on the Lord's Day. And verse 7, he says he shows up to the synagogue, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now watch this. I want you to understand this. There are prescribed readings in the synagogue. It's not just, oh, I think the Lord wants me to read this. And he wasn't handed a book, but it was the day. It was that day. It was that Sabbath, that Saturday. This was the prescribed reading for the synagogue. And so the priest, the keeper there in the synagogue, the keeper of the law, would hand the traveling prophet the book, and he, the scroll of Isaiah, and he would read the prescribed scripture for that calendar Sabbath. And Jesus comes and stands in his hometown synagogue on the exact day in that this was being fulfilled, and he hands him the scroll, and Jesus opens it to Isaiah 61, and listen to what he stands and reads in front of his hometown church. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the recovery of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. That's verse 1 of Isaiah 61. Or the next thing he says, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. No comma. Period. Jesus stopped. Why? Because he was standing fulfilling the first part of the verse. The second part of verse 2 was yet to come. And when John is writing in Revelation, the seventh trumpet will blast, and the same things John is writing, the same that Isaiah was writing. And he says in verse 18, the nations were angry and your wrath has come. God's wrath had come against the nations at this time. That's the tribulation. God's judgment of the dead. Look at the next phrase. In the time of the dead, that they should be judged. That is a judgment that will come in Revelation 20, starting 5 and verse 11 of the great white throne judgment, when the dead will stand before Jesus. So John is writing much like Isaiah wrote, because why now is the prophecy like this? He's consumed it. Chapter 10, he's writing things that he has never written. The nations were angry, your wrath has come. God is pouring his judgment out on the nations, and God's wrath has come during the tribulation. There will come a time when the dead, that they shall be judged. The dead who are not in Christ will be judged at the great white throne. But look at this next phrase. And that you should reward your servants, the prophets of the saints. That's another judgment. That's prior to the great white throne judgment. That's the judgment seat of Christ. That's God's judgment of the redeemed. And look at this last thing. And those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. God will destroy the world's destroyers in the end. And John is laying out, but so typical, not in chronological order. John's just saying, this is happening. I mean, that's what we've seen in this. It's not this. It's this. The judgment seat of Christ obviously will happen before the great white throne judgment. He is not putting these in chronological order for us, the readers. He is saying, God, you will do this. You have poured your wrath out, and you are going to judge the dead, and you are going to reward the saints, and you are going to destroy the earth. He is just proclaiming Jesus, who has just been made king of this world. All of these things will be done by him. Jesus said the same about himself in Luke 4. I'm here to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, but vengeance is coming. Let's read the last verse here, and I'm out of time. Verse 19. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen in his temple. And there was lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. The Ark of the Testament, the Ark of his covenant. What's that? Okay. Is this what Indiana Jones was looking for? Right? Is this where it is? It's in heaven, right? This is in. Let's not get focused in on that. What is the Ark of the Covenant of God? In the Old Testament, the children of Israel, they carried it. It was that box. It was made with wood, but it was covered in gold. The lid was hammered out solid gold. It was two angels or cherubim that would face out, and their wings would meet, nearly touch in the middle. And in that place where the priest would shed the blood and sprinkle the blood on the altar, it was called the mercy seat of God. And every year they would come and they would bring the sacrifice and they would sprinkle it on the mercy seat because it was there. It was there in the wings of the cherubim that the presence of God dwelt. That John saw was the visible presence of God. But it may be even more than that, right? What? Yes, they took it. Moses, the children of Israel, wandering in the wilderness from place to place. And we even see that David had the ark, and the ark of the Philistines stole the ark of the covenant. It was kind of this back and forth for a little bit, but any place that the ark of the covenant of God was, the presence of God dwelt, and so the promises of God were felt where the presence of God dwelt. I don't say good stuff, but that's like Holy Ghost right there, all right? What's in the box? Three objects. It's a jar of manna. It's the Ten Commandments. And it was Aaron's rod that budded. And so in the Ten Commandments, we have the Word of God. The jar of manna, we have the provision of God. And Aaron's rod, we have God's life that he gives to his people. And John saw in the throne room of God the visible presence of God, but the promise of God for his people. All of those things. And then there were earthquakes and noises and thunderings and great hail. God shakes his earth when he wants to get people's attention. In the beginning, we've already read what happens now, the woe, what God pours out. Let's pray. God, it's so cool to see King Jesus. God, it's so incredible. God, it's so incredible to see him in glory and authority. God, it's so powerful to think of the promises of God that are in our life. God, we don't have to wait to heaven. We have the Word of God. God, we don't have to wait to heaven. We have the provision of God. Father, we don't have to wait for heaven, but because of Jesus, we have life eternal through you. God, when John sees into the throne room, he sees your promise for your people. And God, I pray, Lord, tonight that we would get a glimpse of that throne room and realize the presence of God is not in heaven. Your presence is in us. And your power is not stored in heaven. God, your power has been given to us. And God, we are so grateful, Father, that you give us all we need for life abundant here, but life eternal there. And God, I pray, Lord, that as we study your word, there's things we don't get. But God, when we get it, Father, I pray that you would use it and you would move us out with urgency to share your gospel with the world around us. Make us and mold us into the image of your Son, Jesus. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.